Jesus we never knew, the Jesus we're discovering. Jesus saw the crowds, Matthew 5, and went up a hill where he sat down. His disciples gathered round him, and he began to teach them. Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are those who mourn. God will comfort them. Happy are those who are humble. They will receive what God has promised. Happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. Happy are those who are merciful to others. God will be merciful to them. Happy are the pure in heart. They will see God. Happy are those who work for peace. God will call them his children. Happy are those who are persecuted because they do what God requires. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Happy are you when people insult you and persecute you and tell all kinds of evil lies against you because you are my followers. Be happy and glad, for a great reward is kept for you in heaven. This is how the prophets who lived before you were persecuted. You are like salt for the whole human race, but if salt loses its saltiness, there is no way to make it salty again. It has become worthless, so it's thrown out and people trample on it. You are like light for the whole world. A city built on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under a bowl. Instead, he puts it on the lampstand where it gives light for everyone in the house. In the same way, your light must shine before people so that they will see the good things you do and praise your Father in heaven. Amen. So some of what we're going to do today is building on what we did last week. So there will be some points to keep pondering and some new stuff as well. We're thinking about the teachings of Jesus from the mountain for his disciples. This is not for the crowds. This is for those who are serious about following Jesus, for those who are becoming the people of God, because that's what the Bible gives us from cover to cover, is the story of the people of God in relationship with God. This statement, which we often call the Beatitudes, which runs from Matthew 5 through 6 and 7, John Stott, no longer with us but promoted to glory, thinks is the closest Jesus comes to declaring his manifesto. That is, what his principles, his policies, his intentions are about this new community of God's people. It's about the kingdom of God. It's not just a set of religious and spiritual beliefs. It's about the kingdom of God coming through Jesus Christ. Jesus sits down to teach, as was the culture and practice of the day, and he speaks to these disciples about being the people of God and seeing the kingdom of heaven come. It's crucial for us to understand the teachings of Jesus. I think that's pretty obvious. And it's one key way, if we can ping on to two, of us actually understanding the person of Jesus is to go to his teachings. And as we know, there's all sorts of sentimental and wrong notions about Jesus. So to understand his teaching is crucial. But as I've said before, this is in some ways very simple, the teaching, but it is so profound and so different from anything that has been heard in the world before or even now that it is a real challenge to actually talk about it and to listen about it and to say, well, how is that going to affect my life? So we're unpacking the Messiah, Jesus' description of his kingdom, and particularly we're thinking about those that Jesus declared are blessed. And he's not just talking about individuals, but the community of God's people. He is saying those who follow him, who are the people of God, are blessed, Makarios. And we thought a little bit last week about the statement, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see the kingdom of heaven. and you were asked to choose words and hopefully come to some sort of conclusion about what it meant to be poor in spirit. Because here, as Matthew uses it, it's not just about those who are economically poor, although there can be an overlap, but it means those whose inner attitude is that of just realizing that we need God, that we need one another. It expresses a humbleness, a correct perception that we have strengths and gifts, each of us, but we have many, many weaknesses, and that we need one another. We belong, if we follow Jesus, I hope, to the community of the poor in spirit. Now, that in itself is a statement, isn't it? The church that so often wants to suggest it is as flamboyant and as wealthy as the world. The poor in spirit. We are to be a community of the poor in spirit. And we will begin to see the kingdom of heaven coming into being on the earth. And we see flashes of that, recognitions, I believe, of the kingdom of God. We should know that we are utterly dependent upon God. And so prayer for us is first nature, not second nature, because we are dependent upon that relationship and asking in Jesus' name, may the kingdom come. We also know that the kingdom of heaven is now. We experience much of the blessing of God, but also it's coming into being. So when people say, are you part of the people of God? I say, yes. But also, we are becoming the people of God. I've often said this, there is no perfect church. And if we think we're going to find that perfect church, if you join, it's no longer perfect. Or if I join, the kingdom of God is coming. Today, we're going to look very briefly at that statement that those who mourn are going to be comforted. And those who are spiritually hungry and thirsty are going to be satisfied. And therefore, they are blessed. And that happens partly now, and partly it comes into being in the future. And it's fulfilled completely when Jesus brings in the new heaven and a new earth. We looked at the word blessed, or blessed, however you want to say it. And we said simply it means happy and to be envied. But in a way, it's the opposite of being cursed. But it's not meant to be a subjective, shallow thing. You're not saying, oh, we're going to walk around like this all the time as Christians. You know, grin, grin, smile, smile. It isn't saying that at all. But God has declared the community blessed who knows these things, a poverty of spirit, who knows mourning, and so on. It's a statement about what God says. And as with the creation, God said it was good, and God, in many ways, defined what was good. And this is God saying, this is the blessed community, those who know they are poor in spirit. God's people are blessed. So I ask the question, do you realize that you are blessed? Do we realize that we are blessed? Because when we come to praise God, we forget quickly and things are overlaid by the problems of this world. But as we worship, often we really begin to think, yes, we are blessed. There are depths of experience we have because we follow Jesus that others don't yet know. It's not a sense of superiority, it's a sense, well, we're blessed, God is gracious. So when we talk about happiness in any discussion group, it would be very strange for us as followers of Jesus if we didn't talk about this understanding of what it is to be blessed, blessed by God. As we pray for our children, our nieces, our nephews, our grandchildren, and we pray for happiness and health for them, then does it include them being part of the people of God, who are the blessed people? Okay, we're ping on to the next one. I'm not going to give you a detailed, that's there for you to remember, you can see it on the webpage. There are different understandings of what it means to be Makarios, blessed, but the only one I mentioned today is the Old Testament understanding of blessing. And you know, At one point, the Hebrew was translated into a Greek translation of the Old Testament, the Septuagint. And in that understanding, it was often seen that those who were most blessed were those who had lived right or righteous lives. I think that's too simplistic an understanding, but it's often what comes across, this very binary view. If you do what pleases God, you will be blessed. And if you suffer in your life, then you obviously haven't pleased God. And that is not what the Old Testament teaches, but I can see how if you're selective in what you read, that's what you come up with. But you just have to look at the life of Job, don't you? This righteous person who said, well, I've sought to please God, and he was probably holier than you or I, and yet now I'm suffering. My children are suffering. So we know the Bible doesn't teach simply this binary view. But it does come across, and Jesus faced this when people wanted people to be healed, and they said, well, who sinned, him or his parents? And Jesus said, none of them. This is for the glory of God. But some people think that the Old Testament simply teaches, and it does hint at some of this, if you live right, you will be blessed, you will receive a good wife or husband, you will receive many children, you will have abundant crops, riches, honor, wisdom, beauty, good health, and so on. And a blessed person has more things than those who are ordinary people. And to be blessed, you have to have big and beautiful things. Now, I don't think that is what the Old Testament teaches, but it does say that God will prosper and provide for those who are his. But can we say to all those people, the Christians in Syria, well, the life you're living now is because you didn't live a right life? It's just too simplistic, isn't it? So the Old Testament also teaches that sometimes the righteous suffer. And this passage says that. People are persecuted for following Jesus, and yet they're still blessed. Well, that seems strange, doesn't it? You know? And so Jesus is not just a binary person in what he's saying. He understands there are persecutions as well who follow that which is right, who seek to be the people of God. So in a way, the Jews of Jesus' day often had too simplistic an understanding, and Jesus came and he taught them a more authentic way. Matthew, just to remind you, actually is reflecting what Jesus says, his prophetic statements. So we can ping on to 4. It worked that time. What are the Beatitudes then, which are given to not just the disciples then, but to us? Because as the people of God, we need to work out what it means for us to live as the blessed community in 21st century, wherever we are. And this is what Christians are seeking to do in different parts of the world. So the word is Makarios, and Jesus uses it in a different way, I think a more developed way than even in the Old Testament. He's saying it's not the elite, the successful who are blessed. It's not the rich and the powerful who are blessed. It's not the high and mighty who are blessed. It's not the people living in huge mansions or expensive penthouses who are blessed, which you might think. Rather, Jesus pronounces God's blessing on the lowly, the poor, the hungry, the thirsty, the meek, and the mourning. Unless you know you are empty, how can you seek to be filled? If you think you are full and have no need of God, then you are not going to be poor in spirit. It is hard for the wealthy to enter the kingdom of God, says Jesus. Not impossible. So throughout the history of this word, Makarios, blessed, often it's been the people who are rich, the filled up, the powerful, who are considered as blessed. But Jesus turns that upside down, recognizing that sometimes those people sometimes can have a shallow life, an unfulfilled life. They can be lonely and desperate and spiritually impoverished. So the blessed in God's kingdom, the elite, if you like, in God's kingdom, he says, are those who are poor in spirit, those who live in dependence upon God. So Yancey, in his book, says, the unlucky are lucky. Those people that think, oh, aren't they lucky? Everything's gone right for them. Jesus said, actually, no, they are often unlucky. Only those who know they are empty can be filled, is the message. And that is one of the things perhaps we pray in a world where in the West there is great success and affluence. There is growing individuality and love of self. We need to pray that people would perhaps see how God sees them. The kingdom community Jesus describes, I wonder, as he describes this, isn't this really the community that loves one another as Jesus has loved us, that cares for one another? And this list of things which are blessings are not entrance requirements to get into the kingdom of God. People don't have to achieve these things to enter, because we know that this is a description of those who are already insiders, that have gone through the door, that have stooped or been lifted up. This is not a list of requirements, which is a relief, isn't it? Are you going to be able to live in this sort of way? Not just as the Beatitudes say, but when someone attacks you, you don't turn back and attack them. They are challenging at the very least. The Beatitudes are not practical advice as to how to live a successful life, but they are prophetic declarations about the coming and present kingdom of God. All right? This is Jesus declaring what the kingdom of God will be and is. This is a journey of discovery for us. We know that there's an ethical dimension, which means we can't say, well, we'll just live as God's people in a cozy little huddle. Because if we are blessed, we can't just be passive. We want others to discover Jesus and the kingdom of God. So there is a strong ethical dimension. We are actually saying that God looks at the world and sees that the world without God is a broken, damaged... You used some wonderful expressions, Hilary, in your worship. But God's diagnosis is the world has gone very wrong, and that we actually are in great spiritual poverty, that there is a real crisis, and that people are desperate to discover meaning and purpose. And that's why they're exploring, some people, different spiritualities. It's also why others crave wealth, because they think if they are wealthy, all the anxieties and the problems will go. So there is an ethical dimension. We are reaching out to others, and we're seeking to be able to say, this is how God has changed our life. We have a different set of values. But do we? That's my question. Do we look different from people in the world? I'm not expecting our clothes to be different. They might be simpler. But do we look different? Also, we recognize that we're saying we haven't got there yet. This kingdom is coming. We have to make it happen with the help of God in this generation, but it will not come fully into being. We recognize that until the return of Christ. Most important of all is what authority we give these teachings, because this is Jesus speaking, and we're told he spoke with authority. They weren't the same sort of teachings that came from the scribes and the Pharisees, the Greeks, or the Romans. It had moral authority. It made sense. But also, Jesus is prophesying. And as we believe what Jesus is saying, this can also come into being in our midst. And there have been amazing times in history where people are able to say, see how they love one another. See that they work for justice and redistribute wealth. See how they cry and weep for the nation around them. Jesus teaches with authority. And so when we pray for the kingdom of God to come in our midst, we're praying that we will be a changed community. The leaders at the moment are looking at the issue, what sort of church do we want to be in 3 years' time? Don't know if you've thought that far ahead. But we're coming up in 2 years to our 150th anniversary. The area around us is changing dramatically. New people are coming. We counted 13 new people in recent months. And other people are going and moving on to different missions. What sort of church does God want us to be? Because really, that's all I'm concerned about. But we will find that out, our discernment, through prayer and discussion, one with another. But do we want to be the blessed community, the community that knows it's poor in spirit, that we have an utter dependence upon God? I'm sure that there are some amongst us who really want that, shining from the inside out. There are 8 pronouncements in just the Beatitudes, these verses that are read. And they're not just about human virtues, things that are good. They're descriptions about attitudes that need to be seen, not just in a few, but in our whole community. And that will make us that authentic Christian community. That's a test, isn't it, as a church? Are we a blessed, authentic community? Do we exhibit these attitudes and practices in our midst? I know we won't do that all the time, but what are the attitudes we actually exhibit? Okay, so these are not just about good people that are going to jump into heaven. This is about this community that is becoming the people of God. Our life together. And that's what we said. We want to tell and be good news, but we need to be a living community of faith, love, and service. Increasingly, there will be a pressure on us just to become a Sunday community. And we have to work to make us be the community of God's people through the week as well. Not just with people here, but with other Christians and so on. We have to work at what that means, because the pressures are so phenomenal to stop us being the people of God. The biggest pressure is our families. Another big pressure is probably our workplace. And we need to choose what sort of people and community we will be. And there are choices that we can make. It isn't all forced upon us. So as we look at this, I want to say just a few things about those 8 qualities or attitudes of the community of the kingdom. So if we can pop those up, it's the last slide, Akin, please. Okay, I've just put 8, okay? Looks to me that you can group together these things, but they're all important. You can't just say we're going to be one of these. Meek and merciful, poor in spirit and pure in heart, mourning and hungry for righteousness, peacemakers and persecuted because of Jesus. Jesus is describing an alternative community that will exist within the world. And that I see through the whole of Scripture. There is a call to be the people of God and to be different, to be distinctive. Not necessarily weird, but different. And so that is what the Holy Spirit longs to do and is looking for our cooperation. Jesus declared what sort of kingdom he is bringing in by his presence, by his personality, by his teaching. And nowhere in the Gospels is it spelt out more clearly, most would feel, that in these 3 chapters. He's talking not just about a kingdom which is to come when there's a new heaven and a new earth, but about what comes because he is here and living in people's lives. When we take communion together, we will celebrate that Jesus lives within our lives, not because of any virtue of our own, but because God loves us and we have asked him to be the Lord of our lives, now and in the future. So how is your understanding of the kingdom of God growing? Is it deeper than when you first believed? Jesus claimed that as the Messiah, the Spirit of God was upon him, and that he came, we know, to bind up the brokenhearted, to set the prisoner free, to free us from our past, to give us a new future. But he also introduced this idea of alternative community. That's why we can opt in to church. And we need to ask God what that means. Are we prepared to be baptized and join the church if we haven't done that? Or are we going to, we may not yet be ready for that? Are we prepared to support the church in prayer and in financial giving and so on? Here is a challenge to be different. In chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus says, "Do not be like them." And he's talking about the pagans. He also says, "Look at your religious people, and your righteousness, your right living has got to exceed what they do." He didn't add rules and regulations, he said, but your true righteousness, your wanting to please God, has got to exceed the people of your day and culture. And this is our challenge, 2017. Are we distinctively different from the pagans? And does our righteousness shine out like a light? And are we salty in the world? Now, the answer to that is, we often say, a bit. That comes the challenge. And us together, how are we viewed in this neighbourhood? And how will we be viewed when most of us can't afford to live here? The events we put on together, the things like barbecues and street parties, our interactions and so on, are incredibly important because we are often a dispersed community. And that presents particular challenges. And Jesus challenged people, their traditions, their customs, their prejudices, and he calls us to do that. So the shining from the inside out means when we go to our workplace, when we go to our neighbourhood, we may well, hopefully, be a challenge, even before we speak, because we live differently. We know that there were previous interpretations of what it meant to be blessed, and Jesus was challenging that, what the Jews had begun to teach, what the Greeks and the Romans taught, and he said, "You've heard it said, but now I say unto you." And this is where we have to take scripture seriously. This is where we have to try and get to grips with these different attitudes, these different ways of being. Are you spiritually bankrupt? That's a question we ask, not just of people outside the church, but people within the church. Are we poor in spirit now? Do we recognize we need God? We haven't arrived. We are utterly dependent upon God. We're told that those who think they are rich will be sent away empty. And that, I believe, relates to those people of God who think they have got everything and that they are rich. It was said of the Laodicean church, and this was to the church, not the society, "You say, 'I am rich and well off. I have all I need.' But you do not know how miserable and pitiful you are. You are poor, naked, and blind." That was God's diagnosis of one local church. It's pretty serious, isn't it, really? But he said, "I counsel you, you know, to buy ointment for your eyes. I counsel you." This is from Revelation 3. That was his diagnosis, not of the surrounding society. Society had its problems, but maybe our problem in mission is not just the problems of society, but the problems of the church that thinks it is full. This is a challenge that comes to us, isn't it, brothers and sisters? About the time and the priority we give to the kingdom of God. And it cannot just be for those who are retired and those who are aging. It has to be for people in their 20s, 30s, 40s. There's not many of you at the moment, no pressure. But it's for all of us. The people of the church are blessed if we recognize our dependency on God. If we recognize that and humble ourselves in worship, then we will be blessed. We will see the kingdom of heaven. We know we need God. Also, if we mourn, we will be comforted. And as we are hungry and thirsty for God's righteousness, we will be filled. Well, I want to be comforted. I want to be filled and satisfied spiritually. But the mourning, and this is perhaps the key thing for today, and the hunger, the mourning that's spoken of here, is not simply that those who are bereaved through the death of loved ones will be comforted, But those who mourn and grieve at our failings as a species will be comforted. The destruction of our planet, the failure to care for the environment, the destruction of whole societies and peoples and communities through warfare, the abuse of the weak and the poor must make us grieve and mourn and cry out to God to have mercy. The psalmist says in 119 verse 36, "My tears flow like rivers, yet the people of God have not been righteous." And if we mourn and cry to God, so there will be times to lament and cry in our weeks of prayer for others, and we change our ways, then we will be comforted, comforted with the fact that God will be at work. So we should not just be a community who's poor in spirit, but also a community who mourns for the world and what we have done. We should hunger and thirst to see that positive change in the world and to long for what is right, for people to know God, for just communities, to long for goodness is what it means, to see goodness in the world and right living. We've mentioned recently Isaiah 58, what is a true fast? And that is to remove the chains of oppression, to remove the yoke of injustice, to pray for God's kingdom to come. Those are those who hunger and thirst. And that should be part of our worship and our life's witness. And I know many of you know that. This is talking about the people of God. This is not meant for super saints. This is meant for all of us together. And for us to be a people that wants to do what is righteous. So often we say the world needs to repent. I would like us to say, as the church, we need to repent. We need to change our ways because we know Jesus. We have the Spirit of God. There are many in the world and also in the church who are just greedy for more. They are not hungry and thirsty for righteousness. There are many in the world and in the church who want a greater prosperity and material wealth and will gain nothing of true satisfaction. What does it profit a person to gain the whole world and lose their soul? And Christians who lose their soul, who lose their humanity, it's a serious thing. What worries me is that the church may have lost its real spiritual hunger to see what God desires in the world. I think we could have believed the lie that satisfaction comes from financial security and so on. I think we could. Fortunately, we're a church that will always be dependent upon God financially and God's people, so it tends to keep us aware of that. But we have become, like the world, anxious and troubled and eager for material prosperity rather than spiritual gain and simple living. There is not a depth to our spirituality. Thank God we're going back to things that have been learnt in previous generations and people are seeking a greater spiritual depth. So, if our desire for God and his kingdom is deep within us, then God will satisfy us deeply and we will be contented. If you have gone back and are seeking for the world to satisfy you and content you, you will not have that inner satisfaction. You will walk away hungry. It's just a description. It's not a threat. I need. Your pastor needs, we all need to seek this depth, to hunger for God. We then will find it possible to hold worldly possessions lightly. Our children and our families will see what we really value. Jesus, I believe, is giving us the key to living a blessed, a happy and contented life. He is not promising us material wealth. He is promising us blessedness, a deeply happy and full life, so that others may look at us, and some, not all probably, will want what we have. That's what blessed means. Happy and to be envied. That people would say, whatever she's having, whatever he's having, I'll have it. This is the true sense in which Jesus uses the word. I make reference to, but I'm not going to read, in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, there's a whole description of God's people who are missing out. And what it says, the description is like this, because they had to dig wells, didn't they, and cisterns, and people are still doing this in the world. And he said, you've dug all these wells and all these cisterns trying to get fresh water, and they just don't hold water. They're brackish or poisoned, or they seep into the sand. And so the old version would say, we've tried the broken cisterns of the world and they leak. And I think that's God's diagnosis often of his people. He's saying, you've dug for water, and often it is not satisfying, but I give fresh water. I satisfy deeply, spiritually. So you know those wonderful saints you meet and you think, they've tapped into something I haven't quite got to. I hope all of you have got some people like that, and you think, I've definitely tapped into something. Jesus speaks about this authentic blessedness, not shallow satisfaction, experienced by the believing community in dependence upon God. It is so different from what the world teaches. It is very, very difficult, I think, to even grasp it. I find it, at times I get a hold of it and then it almost slips away. It's so different. But it is what the Holy Spirit witnesses to inside of us. Now we're going to take communion, and I suggest that we're going to have a piece of music in a minute, that perhaps we just sit in quietness and just as we come to break bread. Is that right, Hilary? We're going to use